This is the PGPC podcast. My name is Jared Kieber. I am your host. As always, you can check out our website, www.princegeorgepentecostalchurch.com. There's a form you can fill out on there. We'd love to hear from you. Singing, music, big part of Christianity, as we said right off the top. And it is something that oftentimes is either controversial or just accepted for what it is. But there are lots of questions that I think we should ask when it comes to what role does music play in both the gathering of the local church and within our lives as individual believers. So to start off, I want to share a bit of my story. I am a kind of musician. I don't claim to be super great at music, but I do have some experience. I remember when I was young, my parents put me in piano lessons. I have a memory going back to an early piano lesson when my mom was with me. It was kind of that parent-kid co-op learning type of thing. And my mom is an American citizen. She had just moved to Canada, you know, would have been within the last decade. And she was surprised to find out that there was a city in Canada called Winnipeg. And of course, if you've never heard of Winnipeg, it sounds a little bit funny as a name. And so she was losing it, and I was losing it because my mom was losing it, and I was like 4 or 5. And so it was kind of this memory that I have, but I started music kind of early on. I started doing band. We lived in the United States for a few years and learned to play different instruments along with piano. I started playing saxophone, and then I switched over to drums. I think I started playing drums around grade 4. And then when we moved back to Canada, I picked up the guitar when I was around 15 or 16 years old. From that point, I played quite a lot. My parents will tell me that sometimes it was painful to listen to because I would sit in our basement and play the guitar and try and learn to sing. And I had to work pretty hard at that. Did not come naturally to me to sing. Some people would say I still haven't got there. That's okay. But so that's kind of where I got to the teenage years. Of course, it was cool at that point if you could play music to start a band. So me and some friends started a band. We called ourselves Feedback, which is just a terrible name, but we played together for probably 3 or 4 years. And then I went off to college, played music in college in a team called Rejoice, which was kind of the traveling team at our college. And so we traveled around the lower half of our province playing music. And then in my 3rd and 4th year, I again formed a band with a couple of my friends called Meta. And we were kind of post-hardcore. There was some screaming and a lot of trying to have energy. I don't know if we did it well or not. I was probably the weak link in that conglomeration, but that's kind of my history. Since then, I have joined the local church, and I do play music quite often in the local church. Maybe not as much over the last few years as I've been working on other things, but I do still try and practice the playing of music. So that's kind of my story and my history and where I'm coming from. So I'm not completely ignorant when it comes to church music, when it comes to the role of music within Christianity. And I would actually say one of the things that I think is a benefit to me, and whether I do this well or not, you can decide, but I think one of the things that's a benefit is one of the reasons that I backed off of music for a good chunk of time over the last number of years was to dive into theology and the study of God. And that's what theology is. It's the study of God. We've mentioned that on a number of episodes. And so Christian theology is really the study of the scriptures, how God has revealed himself. And those two things actually are going to begin to play together, because the way that we worship God needs to be informed by what God has said in his word. And so hopefully today on this episode, we'll be able to kind of meld those two things together a bit and see what do we do with singing? What do we do with music? What do we do with this idea of worship, and how do we even define that word? And I think that's a good place for us to start, is what is a good definition of worship? Oftentimes we would associate worship primarily with music, and I think that there's been a pushback that's been healthy that says worship is not actually just music. So you could go to Romans 12, 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul says, I urge you, brothers, to offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your reasonable act of worship. And so the Apostle Paul says, hey guys, worship is a whole life commitment. And I think that if you are familiar with the scriptures, especially if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you'll begin to see this. I think one of the things that we oftentimes do is we skip through a lot of the parts of the Old Testament that talk about the community of God, Israel, what his expectations were for them. But when you read in some of those books like Leviticus, that a lot of people kind of have a heart attack when they hear the word Leviticus, thinking they may have to read it. When you read through Leviticus, you begin to see that there's this instruction for the people of God that entails the whole of their life, that their worship, their centrality on God actually consumed the entirety of their lives. And it's a little bit awkward to say, but this even extended to sexual relationships. This extended to health. This extended to everything, that the practice of their religion, and a lot of people think religion is just this negative word. I don't think that it is. There's good religion and there's bad religion. But the practice of their religion was to consume the whole of their lives. And I think that actually really speaks to us about the nature of what Christianity should be. It should be something that consumes the whole of our lives. Jesus certainly would have picked up on that and breathed life into that in Christianity, that there's this kind of continuity between the idea of within Judaism, of Judaism consuming worship of God, consuming the whole of life. Yes, it continues in Christianity. It consumes the whole of life. And so that really is what worship is. Worship is offering our lives to God. But then there also is what we would call congregational worship. It's this idea that there are times when we come together specifically to worship God. Primarily throughout history in Christianity, that has been on Sunday. Specifically, that kind of goes along with the resurrection of Jesus. And so, what do we do with congregational worship? Well, let me give you a little bit of history. As we said, in the Old Testament, worship was seen as a whole life commitment. That didn't change with the early church. If you pick up the Didache, and I'm not sure that I'm pronouncing that right. I try and pride myself on finding how to pronounce words. I've heard it pronounced a few different ways. I think Didache is the right word, which was an early Christian kind of instruction for believers. It says, say the Lord's Prayer three times a day. Fast on Monday and Friday. They're kind of these instructions on how the practice of Christianity needed to consume or influence or have impact on the whole life of the believer. There's a great lecture on iTunes University by a guy named Don Fortson out of Reformed Theological Seminary, RTS, on the practice of the early church. Worth having a listen to. And the best part of that is you can press it and put it on like two speed, double speed, and it'll go by really fast and you'll be better for listening to it. But there was this, again, whole life idea of what worship was, and then the church would come together. And the question is, what would they do when they came together? Well, it seems that there were a few things that they would tend to do. The first was that they would read the scriptures. It's a huge part of Christianity. For the very early church, that meant that they were reading the Old Testament. Then they would have exposition or preaching the scriptures. How does this point to Jesus? That's what we generally see with the preaching of the word in the book of Acts and in the early church. And you would see, and you could go back to a previous episode, that the writings of the apostles were very early, very quickly accepted as equal with the Old Testament. They were seen as scripture. And so I'm sure that that worked its way in. But there was the reading of the word of God and the exposition of the word of God. There was also the Lord's Supper, communion. This is something my tradition, I think, it has maybe become weak on. That a huge part of early Christian gathering was around the Lord's Supper, the idea of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, remembering it, proclaiming it, celebrating it. And I think we've kind of made communion oftentimes this kind of light thing that we do, and we don't fully understand that we are actually remembering, proclaiming celebrating the death and the resurrection of Jesus. This was huge for the early church. And of course, there are arguments. If you know anything about church history, what communion kind of morphed into, there's these big words for it, transubstantiation, which essentially means that the church came to believe that when you took the bread and the wine, you were literally eating the flesh of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, that somehow it turned into the physical body of Christ. That was kind of the predominant view up until the Reformation. The Catholic Church, I believe, still holds to that view. I think there are some very, very, very significant problems with that view. But nonetheless, there's kind of this very important aspect. There was a sacredness to communion. I think we've lost some of that sacredness of remembering, celebrating, proclaiming the death and the resurrection of Jesus in our gatherings often. So the Lord's Supper was a huge part of the early gathering. And then we'd also see that the church would sing together. They would sing together. And that's kind of the primary thing that we're going to be talking about. We could spend a lot of time talking about preaching. I think preaching is a good thing. There's good instruction for it. You get to the pastoral epistles, books like Timothy and Titus, and you'll see, you know, preach the word of God. Within the entirety of the epistles or the letters of the apostles, there's this kind of constant teaching, constant correcting. And so there's a good case for preaching. We talked about the Lord's Supper in the gathering. And so we could talk about all those. But what I want to do, because singing has become such a huge part of Christianity, is look at what role did that play? Or what role do even all of these things play? And I think you have to begin to tie them together before we specifically look at singing. You have to look at what role did these things play, and then we can jump into looking at what role did music or singing play. The first role is all of these things that the early church primarily did serve the role of glorifying God. The gathering of God's people is for the glory of God. All of these things also serve to proclaim the gospel. That's a big part of why we gather, the good news about Jesus. These things also serve to build others up. So when you come, you have a Christ-like attitude. You don't consider yourself above others. Rather, you consider yourself as a servant, and you serve others and seek to see others built up when you gather together. And then those things would seek to remind yourself of the nature of God. Who is God? What has he done? As you take the Lord's Supper, you're reminded of the nature of God. What is it that he's done? He has given his son to us. He has defeated death and sin on our behalf. As you preach the word, have the exposition and the reading of scriptures, who is God? What is it that he has done? As you sing together, who is God? What is it that he has done? And so that's kind of the role that all of these things would play. And so music in the early church, singing in the early church, I would argue, served to do those things, to glorify God, to proclaim the gospel, to build others up, and to remind ourselves of the nature of God, who God is. What has music become? If you're familiar with the church, if you're familiar with Christianity, I think music has largely become something that you look to for an experience. And I think, unfortunately, it's become a market. And it's just going to happen because we like to borrow from each other, and we live in a culture, in a time, not even a culture, in a time where we have so much access to information that we're going to be borrowing from other people on music, on different things. So I think that music has oftentimes become an experience and something that's just marketable. The question that I like to ask is, what should music when we gather together be? Well, first and foremost, it would be what we talked about a couple minutes ago. It should be aimed at glorifying God. It should be aimed at proclaiming the gospel. It should be aimed at building others up. It should be aimed at reminding ourselves of the nature of who God is. There are a few other things that I think it should be. It should be biblically correct and saturated. One of the things that I think we've done really poorly with music in the church currently is run it through the filter of, does this line up with the Bible? Is it even close? So one of my pet peeves with church music is that a lot of the songs that we sing don't actually really seem to say anything. They sound nice, they're very artistic, but when you break them down, you're kind of left sitting going, What does that even mean? What is that even trying to say? Was the author just trying to say something nice? And being a musician, I think that there's a danger in this, because typically musicians like beauty. We like aesthetics. We like a good lyric, something that kind of pops and is catchy. And I think what happens is we can sometimes sacrifice biblical soundness, biblical saturation for making something sound good, making something pop, having a good lyric. And the church is littered over the last 30 to 40 years with songs that have abandoned interpreting the scriptures right, or even sticking to the scriptures in favor of trying to be artistic and sound good and maybe stir emotions. I'll give you some examples. One is actually a scripture that's just straight up taken out of context, and it's that song, "His banner over me, his love. He brought me into his banqueting table, his banner over me, his love." One of the things that'll happen is if you read the text that that's taken out of, that song is actually about the consummation of a marriage. It's the part of the wedding ceremony where he, the husband, brings her into the tent. His banner is over her, their love. It's talking about them having sexual intercourse for the sake of finalizing the union, celebrating the union. And so when you turn that into a song that we're singing in church, it becomes almost humorous. I remember I was at a camp session and the band started playing this song, and there were a bunch of Bible college students who we'd all gone to the same college, and one of the professors there had loved pointing out that that song was not taken in context, and the song started and you just kind of watched us all walk out with our heads down because we were laughing, because it's just humorous that we're singing this song that's taken so far out of context. But then there are other things, and I'll pick on a guy who I actually like a lot of his music. He writes a song, and in the song, it has this line. Let me just look it up quickly so I make sure I get it right. It's called "My Desire." You can maybe hear my text going. I had it up, but I have to get it up again. "I'm running through the gates of love as fast as I can. I can't wait to see you because I'm a desperate man. You made the light and sent it down to show us who you are. Now it's bursting out my heart." So a couple years ago, I was driving and my wife had this song on her iPod and we were listening to it. And if you don't know what an iPod is, that makes me feel old, but that's kind of how we used to play music back in the day. Anyway, she had this song on her iPod. It started playing and I was singing along, and I sang that line and went, "Oh, that's really, really, really wrong." We talked on an episode a while ago about the difference between being wrong and being damnably wrong, stepping into what we call heresy, where you leave the ship of Christianity. I'm not saying that Phil Wickham, the guy who wrote this song, who I think he actually has written some really good stuff, has done that. I think this was maybe not intentional. In fact, I believe it wasn't intentional. But essentially what this song is saying is the Father made Jesus, who is the light, and sent him down. That's a heresy called Arianism. If you remember back to the Christmas episode, if you listen to that, Arius was a teacher, a false teacher who claimed that Jesus was a created being by the Father. The Arians kind of had this chant that said, "There was a time when the Son was not." And the church rejected that en masse at the Council of Nicaea in 325, I believe, and then again in Constantinople in 381, if I remember correctly. And so this is super, super, super wrong. You cannot believe that Jesus is a created being and be a Christian. And yet it sounds kind of nice in the song there. And so as writers, we have to be very, very careful. And as Christians, we have to be very, very careful that we're actually evaluating the songs and the words and the lines that we're singing, because they need to line up with what the scripture teaches. I know that it's nice to have a good sounding lyric, I know that it can stir the emotions to have a good sounding lyric or a powerful bridge or a good guitar lick. But at the end of the day, that's not nearly as important as getting who God is right. So music, the songs that we sing, need to be biblically correct and biblically saturated. They also need to be, and actually before I jump into this, I'll just make a quick comment. I think that there are two extremes that we go to within Christianity on this. On the one hand, there's music that is very theologically sound, meaning it gets doctrine, which is the result of theology. Theology is the study of God. Doctrine results from that. It's, we say, we've studied this, we believe this is what it means. It's very sound biblically, but maybe doesn't necessarily always aim at stirring the emotions. I got to be careful when I say that, because we don't, how do I make sure I'm putting the proper caveat in? Maybe the way that the songs are presented is almost to make sure that there is no emotional aspect. Rather, we're just getting things right. And then on the other end, you have songs that are written simply and purely to stir people's emotions and almost cause this kind of charismatic frenzy. And I think both sides of those are in error. And the reason I say that is I think that we need to not look at one or the other, but rather we need to look at kind of both and I'll explain what I mean by that. On the one hand, we have to, and we just talked about this, make sure that the songs we're singing line up with the scriptures, are doctrinally, theologically accurate. But I believe also that there's an aspect where God wants to meet with us and we can encounter him. And it's not bad for us to encounter God and to have our emotions stirred. We have to be very careful, however, to make sure that those things are balancing each other, because you can divulge into pure emotionalism and kind of hype, or you can divulge into just rote literature that you're reciting but not actually allowing to transform you. And so I think it's important to get both of those things together, biblically correct, saturated, and it's okay for your emotions to be stirred by things that are biblically correct and saturated. I think another thing that music should be when we gather together is Christ-centered. One of the things that I've talked to our church about a number of times is that the entire Bible is a book about Jesus. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, it's pointing to Jesus. The Old Testament, or kind of the first part of the Bible, is looking towards the coming of Jesus. The Gospels are unpacking Jesus' coming, and then the Gospels record his coming, and then the letters that the apostles write unpack what Jesus' coming means. And so the entire Bible is a book about Jesus. The Christian faith is about Jesus. So our services, our songs, the way that we roll that out needs to be about Jesus. I think a lot of songs make mistakes in that they're kind of vague in honoring God but not talking about Jesus. And a lot of the sets that we put together are kind of in the same boat, that we'll sing about the goodness of God, we'll sing about the faithfulness of God, we'll sing about the justice of God, but somehow we almost separate those things from Jesus. Where do you see the goodness of God most fully? In Jesus. Where do you see the faithfulness of God most fully? In Jesus. Where do you see the justice of God served most fully? In Jesus. And so when we're coming together as a church and we're singing and we're making much of God, it needs to be Christ-centered. And then the third thing that I'd say is that it needs to be meta-narrative aware. What do I mean when I say that? Meta-narrative is a word for the big story. So we just talked about this. When you look at scripture, it's all one big story looking to Jesus. A lot of the songs that we sing, I think, don't grasp that. They don't grasp that the entirety of the scriptures work together to point us to Jesus. And I don't even know a ton of songs that actually take the meta-narrative of scripture into account when they're being sung, when they were being written. And maybe that's a difficult thing to do, but I think that there's got to be a way as musicians and as churches that we can push towards, even within the songs that we sing as a whole, being aware of the meta narrative of who God is, being aware of the big picture of who God is, that there is this sense of sin, that there is this sense of redemption, that there is this sense of looking towards a future of hope, that there's a tension between God being our healer and also that sometimes we have to wait and hope in Him coming, and our healing may not come in this life. And so I think a lot of songs miss those kinds of tensions and miss that big narrative and kind of key in on one aspect without giving others, I don't know if I want to say good thought, but it makes it difficult. So I'll give you an example of this. I'm leading music in our church in a couple of weeks, and there's a song that I like called Chainbreaker. We've been doing it at our church. It serves our church well. People seem to enjoy it. And it says, if you've got chains, He's a chain breaker. If you've got pain, He's a pain taker. And I very specifically, because I want to be careful, I followed that song up with another song called God is Good, which talks about even when it seems the answer's no, the promises of God, I'll find their yes. So I want to hold that intention when you look at this song, Chainbreaker, that talks about, hey, Jesus is a pain taker. Well, yes, but how does that work itself out? And maybe this is because I'm a little bit cautious as a charismatic individual that I think we've gone into error in this in sometimes, but how does that work itself out that Jesus is a pain taker? Does He always take my pain away? Is that what that means? Because if that's what that means, that's actually not correct. There is a tension there. So I try to be purposeful in picking songs out. And I don't think that the person who wrote that song or the people who wrote that song were going there. But it's just these questions that I hope we're asking. And I hope as song leaders and as churches, we're critically looking at these things and saying, okay, how do these things work together? How are we balancing the fact that sometimes Jesus heals people, but sometimes He doesn't? How are we balancing the fact that there is great hope in Christ and yet sometimes life is hard? And I think we need to have all of those things being expressed in a Christ-centered way when we gather together, especially in the way that we sing songs. Now, here's a couple of things that I will close off with, just a thought or two. The first is this. I think a lot of times for Christians, we come into a service and we view the music, and we talked about this off the bat, the music is worship and then there's the sermon. But what if we viewed the whole gathering as worship? What if we viewed from the time that the service starts to the time that it ends as congregational worship, including the songs that we sing, including the Word of God, including things like the Lord's Supper? What if we considered all of that to be our worship? I think that would maybe change the way that we engage in a service, the way that we listen to the Word of God. Did you know that when you were listening to a sermon, you can do that in a way that is worship, right? As a congregation, that there is a sense of God's Word is being proclaimed and we are receiving it. And then this is the last thought that I have. Did you know that when we come together, when we sing, when we encounter God, it's first and foremost for God's glory, second for the people around you? I think we get it wrong a lot of times. We come and we go, what can I receive out of this service? What can I receive out of this song? What can I receive out of these sets of songs? And really what we should be asking is, how am I glorifying God and how am I encouraging the person beside me? I think one of the things that we need to be aware of is when we sing songs, we're not just kind of singing, we're actually proclaiming who God is. As a group, we're proclaiming to each other. The person standing next to you is proclaiming to you the goodness and the glory of God. You are proclaiming to the congregation the goodness and the glory of God. So are we aware of the fact that we're way down the pecking order when it comes to who's getting what out of this? First, it's for God. Then it's for the people around you. And then maybe we talk about what are you getting out of this. That's the attitude of Christ that you look in the book of Philippians when the Apostle Paul says, hey, have the attitude of Christ who, being in very nature God, didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, but took on the form of a servant. And I hope I'm not misquoting that. That is the general idea. And I think that that attitude, when we talk about music, when we talk about the gathering of the church, when we talk about life in general in this encompassing act of worship, will transform the way that we live. So that's something to chew on. Hope you have a good one.